John chapter 4 is where we'll be reading from. I'd just like to say I appreciate the Lord, what he's doing in our lives. On Thursday, we went down to the Shenandoah Valley, or up to the Shenandoah Valley, I guess, but their landmark, and in that revival that was going on Monday through Thursday, the evangelist had covered, and then they're starting to shut their meetings down. They're getting a little older. They're starting to shut them down a day early so they can travel. They said, one was talking about it the other night, for 31 years, I believe, they traveled and preached. They go 8 to 12 weeks at a time and not have a day off. And just, you know, their one day that they weren't preaching was on Saturday, and they would be loading up their campers, traveling to the next place, and then setting them back up. And so they said it's just catching up with them. So they decided, you know, with the Lord's direction, to start shutting down a day early. And so I went there, but on Thursday night, man, just the Lord moved around the altars, and there was a gentleman there. He wasn't raised in a Pentecostal church. I don't really know if he was raised in any church faithfully at all, but Thursday night, he went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Lord just moved around those altars. He'd been seeking. He's been hungry. And man, it's just something about it when you watch somebody go through again to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It never gets old. You just watch it happen, and you're like, man, God is good. And I'm going to tell you, the glory of God rolled through that place, and I was encouraged by that. I mean that. And then on Friday night, the Lord helped us. We did preach there and just felt the presence of the Lord. I said it was amazing to me, and I give all glory to God. That night during the altar service, there was a young boy up front praying. It was actually the son of the man who received the baptism of the Holy Ghost the night before, and he was over there praying, just crying and weeping. The presence of the Lord was all over him. But then on the opposite side, at the very back of the church, there was a lady who was 87 years old, who hadn't been able to come to church in a while. And there she was, just crying and worshiping God. I said, isn't that just like the Lord? I said, it doesn't matter how old, how young you are. He'll touch you. And when you're hungry for his presence, and I appreciate that about the God that we serve, well, it don't matter if you're 7 or you're 87, God can move and touch, and he does. And I appreciate God's goodness. If you got your Bibles, John chapter 4. If you'll remember last week, we talked about the story of the woman at the well there. We discussed the conversation between Jesus and that woman. We talked about some of the ways in which Jesus reached that woman, very practical things about personal evangelism. But this morning, I want us to look more at the urgency of this. In John chapter 4, if you got it, in verse 30, say amen. The Bible says this, speaking of the Samaritans here, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man bought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did, or ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him, and they would tarry with him, or with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. And I love verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Since the COVID-19 pandemic began, we've seen many businesses that have posted these now hiring signs. Anybody seen one recently? I mean, it seems like it doesn't matter what business you go into. It doesn't matter if it's a restaurant, if it's a plumbing store, if it's a hardware store. It doesn't matter if it's a shipyard. They got these now hiring signs because people are looking for laborers. Businesses are advertising everywhere that they can in an effort to try and attract more people to perform the labors that need to be done. It seems that the amount of work to be done far exceeds the amount of workers to perform the job, does it not? I mean, you know, how many times have we seen the signs posted in restaurants, for example, please be patient because we are understaffed. I mean, we just went in one the other night. It was an IHOP, and there they had it posted, and that was clear as day. They had it in bold letters. Please be patient with our wait staff because we are understaffed at this time. It just seems like the amount of work that needs to happen far exceeds the amount of people that are willing and able to do the work. Well, while this reality has affected our economy and perhaps even our everyday life, in our text today we find that Jesus declares that the harvest of the kingdom is something that many miss because they fail to see it. They fail to understand it. They fail to truly appreciate it. And there in verse 35 of the text that we read this morning, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But he said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already with harvest." He said, "I want you to look up." He said, "Don't think that we got time before the harvest gets here." He said, "It's upon us right now. Lift up your eyes and behold the harvest." This morning, I would like to preach a message, simple title here, and it's a simple message, but simply entitled, "A Great Harvest with Few Helpers." A great harvest with few helpers. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd reach down. Very practical message, Lord. Oh, but on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about evangelism, how to share our faith in you. And I pray this morning, God, not only would you help us to understand how, but Lord, you would help us to understand why it is so important and so critical in this hour for us to be laborers in the field, God. And Lord, anoint my lips with the coals from off your altar. Anoint the ears of your people to hear it and receive it with readiness of mind. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look at John chapter 4 here, there's just 3 points here I want to take note of. First of all, as the disciples are returning here and they see Jesus talking to this woman, Jesus is going to make reference to the will of God. If you remember last week, we talked about the story, as some have called her. You've heard of the Good Samaritan, right? There in Luke chapter, was it chapter 10, I believe. I might be getting that wrong, but we've heard of the Good Samaritan. Well, some people have referred to this woman as the bad Samaritan. She was a sinful woman, but yet nonetheless, Jesus was willing to share with her the truth of a well springing up unto everlasting life. And here, as we come to our text this morning, the disciples are returning here. We discussed last week how Jesus connected with this woman in order to win her soul, and we focused on the wisdom of Jesus as a soul winner. In our text this morning, it begins directly after the woman leaves her water pot at the well, and she comes into Sychar with that message that we've heard so often. "Why don't you come see a man who told me all that I ever did?" Now Jesus is going to have some very important interaction, not with any Samaritans, but with his own disciples here. Notice what he says in John chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says this, "And they went out of the city and came unto him," talking about the Samaritans, "as they heard the message of the woman. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that you know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man bought him aught to eat?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" Notice what he says. He says, "My meat," or my food, "is to do the will of him that sent him," is what he's saying here. It's the will of God is what he's referencing here. The clear theme
theme of these verses has to do with the will of God. The disciples returned from the city with food, thinking that this would provide nourishment that Jesus so desperately needed to continue their journey. If you look back, you don't have to, but you can take my word for it at some other time. You can look back at verse 6. The Bible would say that Jesus was weary from the journey. And he had sat down on the well there, Jacob's well, and the disciples had gone into town to get some food, and they're coming back out with the lunch, if you would, and they're showing back up thinking, this is just going to be just the thing that Jesus needs to refresh him so that we can walk on through Samaria. We can get this business of crossing through Samaria out of hand, and we can move on. But then as they show up, when they arrive with food in hand, oh, he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. You can imagine the dismay of the disciples. They've gone into town. They've used some of their some of the collections that they had received from those who helped support the ministry of Jesus. They bought food for the entire disciples and Jesus. And now they return with lunch in hand. And Jesus says, I've already got food that you don't know anything about. Oh. As usual, this reality escapes the minds of the disciples, and they begin to think to themselves, has somebody already bought him lunch? Did we miss something here? Perhaps maybe while we were in town, maybe somebody bought him lunch. Maybe it has something to do with that woman he was just talking with. Maybe she had some extra food with her, and he had something to eat then, because now he's acting like before we left, he was practically ravished and famished, but now when we come back, he acts like he's full. What's going on? You can understand some of their dilemma here. Oh, but Jesus clearly says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We must stop right here and take note of this, because this is the first step in understanding the harvest field of God. It is at the will of the Lord. First of all, notice the desire for God's will that is referenced here. We note that Jesus describes the will of his Father as food or nourishment to the body. This is a very natural desire that Jesus and his disciples were perhaps experiencing at this very moment. And Jesus declares that his desire to do the will of his Father is like a man's natural desire to eat. Man, what a vivid picture of doing God's will, right? He said, when I do the will of my Father, he said, it's like sitting down at the table. I'm nourished by doing his will. We know that Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. In fact, there the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would move upon the psalmist, and he would write these words. He would pin them down there under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And it would be referenced to Jesus Christ. It was his delight, not just his duty, to do the will of God. I will tell you something. In order for us to ever be effective in the harvest that God has for us, right here in 2022, it begins with the will of God. How do we view the will of God? Is it a duty or is it a delight? Of course, Jesus felt a sense of duty. He was bound in his spirit. In fact, Isaiah would proclaim in some of his servant psalms there in the Old Testament that he set his face like a flint because he knew that the cross lay ahead of him. But I will tell you, it was not the duty that compelled him to do the will of his Father as much as it was the delight in doing the will of his Father. Oh, how many Christians have the mindset of doing the will of God as this drudging duty that I have to carry out. I have to come to church. I have to do this. I have to be there. I have to be present. I have to work. I have to tell people about Jesus. No, 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 no. You don't have to. You get to, because it is a delight to get to do the will of God. It's not a drudgery. I say, God help us. We are all guilty of it. Right here in this pulpit, I've been guilty of it. And I feel like, man, I've got to do this today. And I've got to do that. And then I'm reminded, oh, it's not my drudgery. It's my delight to do this. I get the opportunity to stand. Oh, I thought about it last night as our neighbor walked out of the house. It just kind of hit me. I was weary. We've been traveling. We stayed up late. We just ministered, worked around the altars and praying for people, and that takes it out of you. And I walk in the house and our neighbor's there and she's talking, and at first I was just thinking to myself, I'm weary. I just want to go take a nap. But then after she began to talk and we had some good conversation, oh, I said, oh, Lord, what a delight to get to share the love of God with this person. Why is it? Because it's not a drudgery. It's a delight to do God's will. And that's how Jesus viewed it. Wasn't something that he had to do. It was something that he chose and delighted to do. Even so much so that the writer of Hebrews would tell us, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How do you find joy in being crucified? I'll tell you how you do it. It's because you delight in doing the will of God. Oh, I ask you, how great is our desire to know and do the will of God? Do you desire it as much as you desire a cheeseburger? I know you say, well, that's mighty bland. That's mighty simple. But no, that's what Jesus is telling them here. He said, oh, he said, I got more nourishment out of delivering the gospel to this lady than any good fruit you can bring to me out of the city of Samaria. I got more, if you would, out of that conversation that this woman by faith reached out and believed something that I said. I got more out of that conversation than any steak dinner or cheeseburger you could ever bring me, because I delight to do the will of my Father. And he wanted his disciples to understand that as well. There's going to be times you're weary. There's going to be times you're tired. There's going to be times that you're, oh, the work seems like it's not going anywhere. But do you still take delight in doing the will of God? Is it something you rejoice in? He said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Do you count it joy to do the will of God? It is no little wonder when the disciples would ask the Lord how they ought to pray, that he would tell them that they should cry, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why on earth as it is in heaven? Because God's perfect will is constantly carried out in heaven. Everything centers around the will of God. He said, so when you're praying about things on earth, pray that it would be like heaven, that everything centers around the will of God. Oh, I say, Lord, let it be. There are some that know little of the will of God because they have little desire to know what his will is. That bothers me as a preacher. That there are people who could care less about doing the will of God that claim to be Christians. This is more than just I think me and Sister Amy were talking recently. This is more than just a fill-up station where you come in and just get filled up and you receive. I'm not saying if you come empty, by God's grace, I hope you leave full. That's my prayer. I hope you leave full. But don't just view this church as a fill-up station to get you through the week. Oh, but I pray that on Monday morning, when everything's going wrong, you could still find joy in doing the will of God. I pray that there's something on the inside of you, like this woman found, a well springing up unto eternal life. But there are people that know very little of the will of God because they have little desire to know what his will is. Second thing, not only do we find the desire, but the satisfaction of doing God's will. When Jesus declares that doing his Father's will is like food to the body, he's also referencing the satisfaction that comes from doing God's will. Think about the satisfaction when we enjoy that good meal, and I already mentioned it briefly, but we go into more detail here. A hearty meal when you're hungry. This is the satisfaction. This is the enjoyment of doing God's will. Above all else, Jesus lived to do God's will. That was the key to his spiritual sustenance, and it is to ours as well. We can hold the most reverent thoughts about God and the most tender feelings, but if we do not surrender our will to God's will receive little of the spiritual food that he provides, because it comes through doing the will of God. I believe Charles Spurgeon was on to something. He once bluntly commented to his congregation there, and this was in the late 1800s, but nonetheless, I believe it's still viable for today. He said, some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings, the Bible readings and prophetic conferences and other forms of spiritual dissipation, would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just tuck up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, that you would find your spiritual health mightily restored, for very much of the sickness of Christians comes through their having nothing to do. My, think about that. He said, very much of the sickness of Christians comes from having nothing to do. He goes on to say this, all feeding and no working makes men spiritually sick. Be idle, careless. We live with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no child to tell of a Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair? He said, my, that is strong words. But I said, it challenged me. I said, Lord, don't let me just live to the next time I can show up to church, but let me live every day to do the will of God, because in doing His will, I will find strength. You want to know why the Apostle Paul could proclaim in 2 Corinthians there? He said, I found that in my weakness I was made strong. Why was it? Because in his weakness he was still endeavoring to do the will of God. And I can promise you, it does not matter how weak you may feel, if you are endeavoring to do the will of God for with all of your heart, he will provide you the strength and the grace that you need to do it. Oh, but I say all feeding, as Spurgeon said, and no working makes men spiritually sick. I say, God, let it not be. And then finally, notice why he mentions his culmination about the will of God. He ties it actually into our next point. But Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Not just to start it, but to finish it. Jesus did not merely say, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, or even my food is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Undoubtedly, there's been many times that we begin the work, but we fail to finish it. But Jesus said, it's not just my delight to do his will. It's my delight to follow it through until it's completed. I encourage you, don't just find what it is God wants you to do, but do it until it is completed. And as Paul would encourage us, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. In other words, it's not so much in how you start, but in how you finish. We have got to have a mindset that says, I am going forward unto the end that God has called me. Oh, while Jesus was here upon the earth, he worked toward the cross, knowing that this would be the ultimate fulfillment of his earthly life. After having completed the mission, and there in John chapter 19, he records the words of Jesus, and he cried out, it is finished. He didn't just delight to do God's will, he delighted in finishing God's work. And when he cried, it is finished, it was the words used of an artist when they would put the final touches of paint upon a painting, declaring that nothing more needed to be done. It was completed. His work, the will of God completed for his life. Oh, my prayer is that one day, if the Lord tarries and I'm lying on my deathbed, that I can proclaim with faith, I have accomplished the will of God for my life. I hope that's your prayer when you get on your deathbed one day, if the Lord allows. I don't know how long it'll be. It may be many years from now, and I pray it is for everyone in this room. But I will tell you this, if you ever should have a time where you're laying on your deathbed and you know unless apart from a miracle, you're not going to get up and ever go about your regular business, that you could say, I have accomplished the will of God for my life. I have no reservations. I have no doubts about it. I know what God wanted me to do, and I feel as though I did it to the best of my ability. Were there shortcomings? Sure. Were there times where I needed grace? Absolutely. But I gave it everything I had. That's what Paul was telling Timothy as he knew he was getting ready to face the chopping block and give his life for Jesus Christ. But he said, henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness. But why is there a crown of righteousness? He said, because I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. He said, I've done the will of God. And I promise you, I don't care where the will of God takes you. If you can get to the end of your life, the end of your earthly days, and you can say, I have done the will of God, you will live a life without regret. You will live a life without one regret, because the will of God is a good place. It is a place where you can trust Him completely. And it doesn't matter if persecution comes. It doesn't matter if hardship comes. It doesn't matter if the world turns against you. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Oh, we can rest in doing God's will. Not only the will of God, but the work of God. Notice what he says, verses 35 through 38. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Not only had the disciples failed to understand the importance of knowing and doing God's will, but also they failed to see God's work that was right there at hand. Think about what just happened for a moment. The disciples and Jesus show up at a well at noon. The disciples decide to go into town to get some lunch. Could it be as while they were going into town for food, maybe they passed by this woman that was headed to the well at lunchtime? We don't know. It's a possibility. Just conjecture, really. If they see her, they would have completely ignored her, but Jesus didn't. We know what happened there. As we discussed last time, Jesus awakened this woman to her real need of spiritual water. And as the conversation is coming to a close, the disciples come upon the scene and marveled that Jesus would talk with this woman there in verse 27. What they missed as a strange, or they dismissed as a strange sidebar conversation, turns out to be the entire focus of why they were there in the first place. They thought, why is he talking with this woman? They dismissed it as a strange sidebar conversation that a rabbi, a teacher, a man of great renown in the community is now talking with a woman of Samaria. I mean, they're dismissing it as some strange sidebar conversation. But in fact, it is the reason they are there at that moment. Because God's getting ready to move and work in the lives of these Samaritans through this conversation. What they didn't realize is that while Jesus is talking about some mysterious food that they know not of, and how he's going to finish the work of his Father, this woman at that very moment is proclaiming the message, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. The work of God was going forth, and they didn't even realize it. The harvest, there was seeds being sown at that moment, and they never saw it happen. That woman was telling people about Jesus while they were sitting there wondering why the conversation ever happened in the first place. Now the villagers are beginning to leave the city and head toward the well upon hearing this strange and exciting message from this woman. It's around this moment that Jesus declares, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now there's been different comments about this. What does this really mean? I believe one man was on to it when he said some years ago, a man by the name of H.V. Morton was sitting by the same Samaritan well and observed a fascinating incident. In his own words, he says, "As I sat on Jacob's well, a crowd of Arabic people came along the road from the direction in which Jesus would have been looking. And I saw as their white garments began to shine in the sun." Surely Jesus was not speaking of the earthly things such as actual harvest, but of the heavenly harvest. And as he spoke, I think it is likely that he pointed along the road where the Samaritans in their white robes would have assembled to hear his words. He said, "You say you still got time before the harvest begins." He said, "I want you to look out there as the people begin to pour out of the city." He said, "The harvest is right now. You see these people coming out? The harvest is now. You may look into those fields and we may not be yet ready to pick wheat, but I will tell you we are ready to harvest the souls of men and women because they've heard the message of the gospel and they're coming out to hear what this woman is talking about." In simplest terms, Jesus was saying, you're saying that correctly, it's stated, there are 4 months between sowing and reaping. And agriculturally, this would have been true, but spiritually, this is not true. So he's saying to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes, look down the road at the approaching Samaritans, and you will agree that the fields are wide unto harvest. This is the day of harvest. The harvest is now." In other words, that woman went out that morning bearing precious seed. She went into the city and began to sow her seed. And it didn't take 4 months like it normally would have for the harvest to come about. But now, within a matter of hours, people are pouring out of the city to come see this man who told this woman all that she ever did. He said, "Don't be fooled by my harvest. Just because the seed is freshly planted does not mean it's going to take a great long time for there to be a harvest. It's about to happen. It's happening right now, but you got to open your eyes and see it." Oh, the woman had just planted the seeds, but now at that moment, there was fruit of her labor walking in the direction of Jesus. The hills of Samaria were spiritually ripe for many of the Samaritans. The Bible said, believed in Jesus. Jesus was declaring the reality of the kingdom harvest. And the Old Testament prophet Amos described the kingdom harvest in this way. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed." He said, in other words, he said, there's no distinction between the sowing and the reaping. It's all part of the harvest that has to happen. It's going on at the same time. There's one over here sowing seed, and there's another one over here reaping the harvest, all in the midst of it. It has to do with the spiritual harvest of God. Oh, yes. Sowing and reaping going on at the same time. Plowing, planting, and receiving, all happening at the same time. Not in the same hearts, but in the same context. He's telling me this is what the spiritual harvest looks like. It's all combined together. But he said, you've got to lift up your eyes to be able to see it. You can't see it while you're worried about your lunch. You've got to lift up your eyes and behold what I'm doing in this moment. Oh, I say, I wonder, oh God, are our eyes open to the Lord's harvest? Or are we too distracted to see what he's doing even now? Jesus was encouraging his disciples. Notice what he says there. And I'll just read these verses and we're going to move on. He talks about it. He said, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and he that gathereth unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth, that they may be able to rejoice together." He said, doesn't matter what part you had, whether you sowed or you're reaping. It does not matter. He said, you will have part in the reward that comes just the same. Oftentimes we like to think of the person who reaps the harvest as the person who gets the greatest reward. And in essence, naturally speaking, that is true. If I plant a garden and then I tell you to come over and pick whatever you want out of my garden, isn't it necessary to say that, well, you reaped more benefits than I did if I don't take anything out of the garden? If I leave all the fruit there for you to pick and you to have, in essence, you've received all the goods, right? Jesus said there's going to be times whenever there's people who've planted seeds And then there's going to be somebody else come along and they're going to reap the benefits of it. He said, but it does not matter whether you're the one who plants the seed, and nobody ever knows who planted the seed, but all they know is they reap the harvest later on. He said they receive their wages all the same. So let me encourage you. You may never see the harvest of the seeds that you're reaping, but somewhere down the road, somebody else may see the harvest of some of the seeds that you threw out by faith. So keep casting the seeds, because God takes good records. Both those who sow and those who reap will receive the reward. He said, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you were entered into their labors. Now there's been a lot of questions. Well, who is he talking about here? Who are these other laborers that have already planted? Well, we could say in essence, some people believe it's speaking of the woman, because she's already gone out and planted seed in the heart of these people. And now the disciples, especially Jesus, is going to reap that harvest at that moment. But that woman did all the work. We could say that. Could it be that these people, some of them were pretty strict adherents of certain parts of the Old Testament, specifically the first five books of the Bible? Could it be that those seeds were the seeds of the law of God that had been planted in their hearts, and now it was going to bring about a ripe harvest? We don't really know what it was, but we do know this. We know what the seed was. It was the Word of God. He said, it is the Word of God. That's how we can all come to the conclusion that he's talking about. You're going to reap in places that you have not sowed or you have not labored. I say, God, help us, Lord, to trust you, to believe you. Oh, let us look at the harvest and understand what you're doing. Let our eyes be open. And Jesus concluded the optimistic call to urgent evangelism here. He said, one soweth and another reapeth, but he said, I've got a harvest. And whether you're sowing or you're reaping, it does not matter. We need laborers. We need people to work. We need people to do the will of God, to do the work of God. And he ties it all together. I want you to know this with me, and we're going to close. John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Here Jesus merges the two, the will of God and the work of God. He said, what does it produce? It produces believing hearts. It produces believing hearts. Go to the book of Acts and read through that book, and what do you find? When people who determined to do the will of God and to do the work of God got together and they were empowered by the Spirit of God, the Bible says that the church grew and there was added unto their number daily such as should be saved. And then people come to find out that he's not just a good teacher. He's not just an amazing man, but he is the Savior of the world. As I read that, there were two places I thought back of in John's gospel. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, speaking of Jesus, that he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What do people find when they come to Jesus, when the will of God is done and the work of God is accomplished, when there's laborers to fulfill God's work? I'll tell you, they find the light of life. Oh, there in John 1 and 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say about him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of who? The world. When the church does the will and the work of God, I will tell you, the world will be affected. The world will be affected. And it will not be affected by how talented we are, by how much charisma we have. I'll tell you how it'll be affected. by how much it can see the light and the Lamb. That'll make all the difference. Because we don't want them to come in here and say, my, y'all surely are some good, benevolent people. And y'all really do love to reach out to me. That's not what we want them to leave saying. You want what we want them to leave saying? Behold, he truly is the Savior of the world. That's what matters. Because God's got a work for us to do. And he has a will for our lives. It's up to us to do it. And I'll tell you what's hanging in the balance. The harvest is hanging in the balance. Let's all stand all over the building this morning. As we conclude this message this morning, I would like for us to be reminded that God's will is bigger than you and me. There are people that are depending on us, desiring and doing his will. There are people depending on it, perishing in their sins. Second, I would like for you to lift up your eyes and behold the harvest fields. Because there truly is a work to be done. There's labor, folks. There's something to do in God's kingdom. And I'm going to conclude this morning with a portion of scripture from another one of the gospels pertaining to this harvest. In Matthew 9 and 37 through 38, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He's getting ready to send them out to preach. But before he does, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Oh, I will tell you this morning, we have a great harvest, but few helpers. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to do. Pray ye therefore unto the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. This ain't about Abundant Life Tabernacle's harvest. It's about his harvest. So my encouragement, my admonishment to you as a pastor this morning is, will you pray for the harvest? Will you pray that God will send laborers? It may be you, it may be somebody else, but will you pray that God will send laborers into his harvest? Because we can't say, well, the harvest is coming. We have to say, as Jesus said, the harvest is now. Look around you. See the people that surround us, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, the people we come into contact with. The harvest is ready now. And as we all bow our heads this morning, we're going to pray collectively. I want us to pray and ask God sincerely, Lord, will you send laborers into your harvest that we may see something done, that men may see Jesus as the Savior of the world. Can we pray that together this morning? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to know how to share our faith, but to know why it is so important. Because the harvest is right now. The harvest is great, but the helpers are few, Lord. And I pray, God, send laborers into your harvest. Send some Christian people who have a good character that's been kept by the power of God so that they can win their co-workers, so that they can win their neighbors, so that they can stick the sickle in and see something won for your kingdom, Lord. It's all about the glory of your name. And I pray, God, let the harvest that comes out of this church be great. Oh, we may be few in number, but God, let the harvest be great, because there is a work to be done. I pray that you stir our hearts, God, and let us lift up our eyes to the fields and see that there is a work to be done for your glory, for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ, which is a name above every name. We do ask it and believe it. Amen and amen. Oh, I appreciate your attention this morning. Appreciate the presence of the Lord. And I trust this week, coming weeks, can we do that? Can we just spend in your own personal prayer time, whenever it is, just take a little short time and say, Lord, will you send laborers into your harvest? And perhaps even add to it, and if I am to be that laborer, will you send me? Will you send me? Appreciate your attention this morning. God bless you. We'll be back here tonight. Love each of you.